We'll continue our study of the Nicene Creed. This will be the 12th message of the Creed, and we'll be looking at the third paragraph of the Creed, that dealing with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And our text will be John 14, 11 through 31. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come for you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keep my commandments, or hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I have said unto you, go, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you may believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and have nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father giveth me commandment, even as I do. Arise, and let us go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So far, as we've looked to the Creed, we've seen those words in the first paragraph, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And then in the second paragraph, which was the largest paragraph, because this was the great issue that was before the church at this time, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ. And now we come to the third paragraph. We'll cover this third paragraph in one message. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. So as we look to this portion of the Creed, we start with, I believe, and that's the same I believe that we saw, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and I believe in Jesus Christ, same here. I believe in the Holy Ghost. We have the same type of belief. That is, first of all, an intellectual assent. Second, a commitment. And third, living as though this were true. And that is true of our belief in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, some translations will say Holy Ghost. Some will say Holy Spirit. And there are even a few who try to make a distinction between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. There was one that I read online there, a lady named Erica Jackson, who said that the Holy Ghost is the power of the glorified body of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit. But she gave no biblical support for this at all. She said that God brought this to her. Well, he didn't bring it to me, I'm afraid. Plain fact of the matter is, the word is the same. The word is translated Spirit in most of the modern translations and modern versions of the Creed, Apostles and Nicene both, and translated Ghost earlier. It's the same word. The word Ruach in the Hebrew, which means wind or breath or spirit, and the word Pneuma in the Greek, which also means wind, breath, or spirit. One thing we'll notice here is that each person of the Trinity has a name that describes that person. The Father, we call him the Father because he is the originator. The Son originates from the Father. The Father is also the planner, that he plans. The Son carries out his plans, as does the Spirit. The Son is called the Son because he originates from the Father, and because his role is to carry out the plan of the Father. The Father planned creation. The Son did the work. The Father planned redemption. The Son did the work. The Father planned the second coming. The Son will be the person of the Trinity who comes in that second coming. And then the name Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is a very fitting name for the third person of the Trinity, because he makes his mission felt, not seen, but felt, just like the wind is seen, not felt, just like breath is essential to life, but we don't see breath unless the temperature gets down to below, I don't know how, what temperature it has to be. But sometimes people go think about the Holy Spirit. The Father is clearly a person. The Son is even more clearly a person. But the Holy Spirit is some kind of ooze, maybe something like the Force from Star Wars or something like that. No, the Spirit is a person. A person just like the Father and the Son are persons. He has the qualities of personhood. He thinks. He feels. He acts. And also we notice in Scripture that the Son is always referred to, not as it, but by the masculine pronouns he or him. And the masculine pronouns are used to establish his personhood, not necessarily his masculinity. He is masculine not in the sense that we think of masculinity today, but in the sense that all three persons of the Trinity are the initiators and we are the receivers. So I believe in the Holy Ghost. And we're told of the Holy Ghost that he is the Lord and giver of life. He's called the Lord because that establishes his authority, his divinity, his equality with the Father and with the Son. It affirms further that he is of the same substance as the Father and the Son, and establish his authority to be worshipped and glorified, as we're going to see in just a few minutes from now. He is the Lord of life, and he is the giver of life. That is the role of the third person of the Trinity, the giver of life. His breath is the essence of life itself. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. We read in Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters after the world was a wasteland, without form and void. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters, brought life. He has a role in the conception of Jesus. Jesus was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a role in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was raised. Passive voice is normally used for the resurrection. He was raised by the Father and the Spirit. He also has a role in our rebirth in Christ, because he draws us to Christ. So the Holy Spirit has a role in spiritual life. He has a role in charity. He has a role in grace. The Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Could you imagine the whole worldwide Christian church being split apart over this little portion of the Nicene Creed? In fact, an even smaller portion of the Creed, and the Son. This was a dispute in the church. The Eastern church said the Spirit proceeds only from the Father. The Western church says he proceeded from the Father and the Son. And that little phrase there, and the Son, the Latin word for Son is filius, so that word is commonly called the filioque. And the Eastern church is correct. That was not in the original Nicene Creed. That was added in the 600s AD. But the real question here, I say, is not whether it was the original Nicene Creed or whether it was added. The real issue is whether it is correct, whether it is scriptural. And I will have to say that, yes, I believe it is correct. And we correctly say that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Consider this, John 14:16. And I will pray to the Father, and he will send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But John 14:26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Father sends the Holy Spirit, but he sends the Holy Spirit in the name of the Son. And on to verse 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, and this is Jesus speaking, whom I will send unto you from the Father. In other words, he is sending the Spirit from the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then one more, chapter 16 and verse 7. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Clearly, both the Father and the Son cooperate in sending the Spirit. So, even though it was not in the original Nicene Creed, even though it was added about 300 years later in the 600s, it is scriptural. And I believe it was appropriate to add it to the Creed, so I side with the Western Church on this issue. We might ask the question, why do we say that the Son is begotten of the Father, but the Spirit proceeds from the Father? The term begotten refers to a relationship of the Father and Son within the Trinity. The word proceeds, or the word sent, refers to the Spirit's mission in the world. So Jesus is begotten of the Father, and that's within the Trinity itself, but the Spirit is sent into the world, and sent into the world for the purpose of leading us unto Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. We worship the Father, we worship the Son, and we worship the Spirit, because the Spirit has all the attributes of the Father and all the attributes of the Son. And he is therefore entitled to be worshipped and glorified with the Father and the Son. And worshipping and glorifying the Spirit is a logical consequence of the Spirit being of the same essence as the Father and the same essence of the Son. By worship, we mean to kneel before, to bow down to glorify. We mean that all creation ascribes glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. However, I'm going to have to suggest to you that you be wary of movements that glorify the Holy Spirit to the excess over and above the Father and the Son. Because the Spirit, we're told, glorifies not himself, but he glorifies the Father and the Son. We should glorify the Spirit, but not to excess over glorifying the Father and the Son, and frankly, some of our charismatic brethren have a way of doing that. 2 Corinthians 13:14, though, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Again, we see the equality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And finally, as we come to the conclusion of this paragraph, we see these words, who spake by the prophets. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For defending the doctrine of the inspiration of the scriptures, I just have to caution you on one thing about this verse. There are some who will twist this verse into meaning something different from what it says. There are some who will say it means all God-breathed or all inspired scripture is profitable. In other words, not all scripture is inspired, but the scripture that is inspired is profitable. That is a wrong reading. The reason it's a wrong reading is the word chi in the Greek, or the word and. And is profitable. If that were the reading, the and would make no sense being there at all. So the King James has this correctly, I'm not sure which, Mary, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then another passage that is perhaps even more clear, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, no scripture is of private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit motivates believers to write the scripture. That doesn't necessarily mean that he mechanically dictates everything that is said. The Holy Spirit didn't necessarily say to Moses, okay, Moses, sit down and take a letter. Now write this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Maybe he did. And if you want to believe in mechanical dictation, I have no problem with your believing that. I simply say that it is not necessary for the doctrine of inspiration and the doctrine of inerrancy. Kind of like, let's say if I had one of my interns, and I told him to write a letter to a client that I will pick the intern to write this based on that person's personality, writing style, and so on. If I want a very forceful letter, I might say one thing, or pick one person if I want a less forceful person. But also, what I will do after the person finishes the letter, before it goes out, I will read it carefully to make sure it is 100% correct. Now, the Spirit doesn't proofread our work. The Spirit superintends it as we are writing it, or as the writers of Scripture write it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he dictated every word. You can believe that every word if you wish. It just means that he inspired it and he preserved the writing from error. Not only does the Holy Spirit inspire the Word, and what we see here in the Word comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he also inspires us as we preach, as we teach, as we witness. Yes, I would like to believe that as I am preaching here, I am not just giving my ideas. I am taking God's Word, and I'm explaining God's Word to you as the Holy Spirit is leading me to explain it. In some way, preachers and all those who are sharing the Word are inspired of God. But that doesn't mean we're inspired in the same way the authors of Scripture were. We don't have the same type of inspiration, and it certainly doesn't mean that our preaching is inerrant. But I knew a preacher one time. He seemed like he just spent all of his time preparing, just imitating other preachers, their style, and so on. It never seemed to dawn on him that he wasn't just up there to give his ideas. He was there to expound and exposit the Word of God. And that what we say in preaching is not simply our ideas. It is God's Word. One writer put it this way, that preaching is logic set on fire. I don't know how big a fire I created today, but I hope a little one anyway. And so, each of us, as believers, has the Holy Spirit. We saw in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came upon people from time to time, usually for a specific purpose. In the New Testament, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, and the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is a one-time event. And each of us partakes of that baptism when we become believers in Christ. But there is also such a thing as what we call the filling of the Spirit. And while each of us has one baptism, and that is permanent, the filling of the Spirit may occur time and again. What is the filling of the Spirit? I don't really have time to go into that in great detail right now, but I'll simply say that, well, the baptism of the Spirit means we got the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit means God gets more of us. The idea of the word pleru, the word for fill, the key element in fill, where you'd be filled with anger, filled with rage, filled with love, filled with joy. The key element of that is control. We think of filling of the Spirit like maybe this bottle of water here, and you fill it up, so it goes up right at the top, and then maybe it even overflows a little bit. That's not the idea of filling. The idea of filling is that just as anger might control us, just as love might control us, so the filling of the Spirit means the Spirit controls us. Now, what gets in the way of being filled with the Spirit? The answer to that is sin. As we sin, you might say there's a pipe between the Holy Spirit and us, and sin clogs up that pipe so that the leading, the filling, the controlling of the Spirit doesn't come through. So what do we do about that? We cleanse the pipe. How do we cleanse that pipe? By confession. As John says in 1 John 1:9, and here is he addressing believers, not unbelievers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin clears the pipe, enables us to have full fellowship with God and be under the full leading of God the Holy Spirit. I pray that each of us will practice that cleansing regularly. When do you confess a sin? The moment you become aware of it. Keep short accounts with God. We'll close by saying the Nicene Creed, and then I will be taking my leave to and I've got a copy. Does someone have a copy of the Creed you can loan me? Let's stand for the saying of the Creed. Stay standing for our closing hymn. Thank you. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.